Lord Jesus, thank you for how awesome you are. The heavens declare your glory. 100 billion galaxies, most of them each having 100 billion or more stars in each of them. Lord, we're amazed by your power. And Lord, we know that when you promise something, you have all the power behind those promises to make those promises happen. And Lord, we've come to worship you today and glorify you and lift you up. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in a series entitled The Christian Life in High Def. A study of the book of Romans, really chapter 8 in Romans. But Romans 8 kind of gives us an overview of what Romans is all about. And that is, our sins have been paid in full. The first week we talked about Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins have been wiped away. The second week, what's on your mind? In light of that, what are you thinking about? Do you think about things of this world and things of the flesh? Or are you thinking about what the Holy Spirit wants you to be thinking about? Filling your mind with the truths of God's word. Last week we talked about this. I have amazing access. That we can come into the presence of God and cry out, Daddy! Father, Abba, Father, this amazing access you have to God. God does not want you to think that he is distant and far from you. Instead, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he has taken up residence within you. You are the temple of God. God meets with people in this amazing temple of human flesh. He lives within you. You have amazing access to this God from whom there is therefore now no condemnation. Today I want to talk about this forward thinking. That in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, we always have eternity in front of us. No longer living life focusing on the rearview mirror, focusing on our past. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we are looking forward to eternity. And that motivates us to live for Jesus Christ in the here and now. That we have an eternal perspective. You might say, well, does anybody really do that? Yeah, Jesus did that, by the way. As an example to us, Hebrews 12 says this, that for the joy set before Jesus, what was that joy? The joy of knowing that millions of people would come to faith in him and be free from the penalty of sin. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. He endured that affliction of the cross for the joy that was set before him. And we have this amazing joy that has been set before us, knowing that God has paid the price for our penalty. We can live through these afflictions in this world. Roger, when you got up and left, there was a momentary affliction of knowing your lights were on. But the joy of knowing your car battery would be there for you when you started it, right? This amazing, for the momentary affliction, we have this eternal joy that is set before us. The bottom line is this. Our perspective in this life should be connected closely to the reality of eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. If we really understand who Jesus is, if we really understand the implications of the cross, it changes the way we look at our lives today. We're going to look at one verse and focus on one verse today. Romans 8:18 in this study of Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn to that verse. I'll start at verse 17 to kind of give that verse a little bit of a context of what Paul is talking about. Love to have your Bibles open as we study the Word of God. Here's what it says. Last week we talked about this, right? It says, if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Oh, Paul, did that have to be in there? The Bible's really honest with us that in this life, in this world, we will have suffering. Jesus said that. Be courageous. In this world, you'll have suffering, but take courage. I have overcome the world. See, there's that perspective we have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Then verse 18, this is a powerful verse, folks. I love this verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Sometimes we get so focused on the sufferings of our life, and I've got this problem and that problem. I've got this illness or this cancer or this heart condition, whatever it is. And sometimes we get so focused on that, we forget the eternal backdrop. That why are we clinging so desperately to this life when there is the promise of eternal life waiting for us? Something that is far beyond anything we could ever imagine or think. You see some of the special effects coming out of Hollywood, you think, wow, those are pretty amazing special effects. But God is preparing for us a place that is beyond what we can imagine or think. That's how awesome our God is. Here's the first thing I want you to remember from this one verse. For I consider, it's this, persistently apply your new way of thinking into your daily life. Persistently apply your new way of thinking. When you come to Christ, He changes the way you think. He's renewing your mind. You don't look at the world the same way you used to before you came to Christ. When you come to Christ, all of a sudden things change and you see people in a different way. You see this world in a different way. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But now the challenge is this. Paul says, hey, I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm going to inherit everything with Him. Then he says this. For I consider, this is how I apply it to my life. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Are you changing the way you think every day? Are you changing the way you look at life? Are you changing the way you look at other people? Are you changing the way you look at your work and your relationships as an opportunity to glorify Jesus Christ? You might say, well, Mel, why did God allow suffering? Did He create suffering? I've had that question asked of me a number of times over the years, and maybe you have as well. Has God created suffering? Was that really part of His perfect plan? And let me answer that. Did God create suffering? See, in the beginning, when God created everything, He created everything good. In fact, God said it was very good. No sin on the planet. God created this beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden, the only utopia this world has ever known, and placed two people inside of that garden, two sinless people, Adam and Eve. And yet God created them with the opportunity to choose. Remember what He said? In the garden, there are all these trees and fruits, but there's one tree. I don't know how many trees were in the garden. I guess 1,000 maybe? Maybe more, but there's one tree, enjoy the 999, but one tree, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is a real event, folks, not a fairy tale. This is where God placed two real people like you and me, except they were sinless, but the opportunity to choose. They were responsible for the choices they would make. And Satan tempted them, and both of them ate of the tree. And instead of obeying God and experiencing what the result would have been, no death or suffering, they disobeyed God, ate from that tree, and sin and rebellion came into the world, and death as a result of that sin. Death, disease, natural disasters. We're going to look next week at how the Bible says the whole creation is groaning under the weight of sin. It impacted all of creation. And when God creates a new heaven and new earth, we'll have an idea of what that original earth was intended to be. But we've been given the opportunity to choose. We're responsible for the choices that we make. And I want to tell you, every day that we live, we have the opportunity to make a choice to obey God, to follow Him, realizing that in this world there is suffering, but it is not in any way compared to this glory that will be revealed to us when we step into eternity. That same God that created those 100 billion galaxies is preparing a place for you. And the backdrop of our lives always ought to be, hey, God has a place for me in eternity. This life will not always continue the way it is today. And every day we have sin and suffering in this planet, but that will not always be the way things are. And all of us would be very wise to deal with the question, what happens to me after this life? Because every day we camp out one day closer to the end of our lives. Every day, one day closer, one day closer, every moment. And how foolish would it be for someone to say, I don't want to think about death. I don't want to think about what happens after death. When we think about death, the statistics are pretty impressive, aren't they? Death has amazing statistics. 100%, right? Every one of us will face it. Unless God returns before the end of our life. Unless Jesus returns before we reach our death. It's 100%. My prayer would be as we live this life that all of us would say, you know what, the momentary slight afflictions I'm experiencing here are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. You might say, hey, Paul, did Paul have any problems? Yeah, he sure did. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I love the honesty of the Apostle Paul. You might think, man, if Paul had problems, he probably wouldn't admit it because he's the writer of 1/3 of the New Testament. He's probably going to give us an impression that he had all things under control, right? Well, that's not the way he writes in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, he says this to the Corinthian church. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul, so honest. He was in Asia, which is modern day Turkey, and they were going through all these afflictions. There were people beating them and chasing them and mocking them. Yeah, Paul was stoned numerous times, beaten numerous times. He said this, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises from the dead. Paul said, man, there was a point in my life where I despaired of life. We thought we had the sentence of death on our lives. It was so burdensome. But keep your finger in Romans. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few chapters later. It's kind of like he lost, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's like he lost his perspective, right? Oh, we despaired of life. We wanted to die. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about these trials. He says this, verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. We feel that, don't we? Every birthday I feel like, oh, my outer nature is wasting away. Another birthday. It's wasting away. But here's the good news. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. That God's renewing us day by day, even though our outer bodies are wasting away. This is what he says. For this slight momentary affliction. Remember in chapter 1 he said, man, we experienced the affliction, we despaired of life. And he says this, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all what? Comparison. Just like he says in Romans 8:18. These sufferings in this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. This slight momentary affliction, nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. And I don't know what you're going through today, but in your heart, my prayer would be that you would never say, Lord, I give up. Man, Lord, I didn't expect this. I thought I was one of your children. I thought my life would be easy. That you would never give up, but see this as a slight momentary problem compared to the amazing reality of Jesus Christ. I know skeptics say this all the time. They're like, oh, Mel, that's pie in the sky thinking. You got your Christian rose-colored glasses on. It's not pie in the sky thinking. It is backed up by a real person that lived 2,000 years ago by the name of Jesus Christ. Virtually no one will say that Jesus did not exist. And the reality is this, that he came as a little baby boy in Bethlehem. The creator God of the 100 billion galaxies of the universe with all power at his disposal. He came worthy to be the Lamb of God the Father who had laid down his life on the cross for your sins and mine. And 3 days later, he did what no one else in human history has ever done. He rose again from the dead. to prove that everything he said was true, that he truly does have power over sin and death. And I know there are many writers on this planet that have disagreed with Jesus and his teachings, but believe me, count on this with all your life and all of your eternity. They will die and stay dead. But there's one person that rose again from the dead. More than 500 people saw him alive. Thousands of people came to faith in him. Not because Jesus led an army into Jerusalem and said, believe in me or die. But because he rose from the dead. And he rose in power and glory. And thousands came to faith in him. And you cannot explain the early church outside of some amazing event. And that amazing event is this, that Jesus truly rose from the dead. And thousands in Jerusalem, less than 1 mile from his empty tomb, came to faith in him. And that message has spread around the world. So that's what makes the message of Christ so unique. That's why we can be certain of this. The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise you from the dead. This momentary affliction, these sufferings in this life are not worth comparing to the eternity of the glory that will be revealed to us. If God impresses us so much with 100 billion galaxies in this fleshly universe, how much more does he have in store for us in the future? It's not pie in the sky thinking. It's the way God wants us to think as we go through this life, knowing there is so much more to come. You might say, well, now where does our suffering come from then? I see this three main categories. Suffering in this life comes from circumstances beyond your control. Things like illness and sickness, a loss of a loved one, persecution, natural disasters on this earth. All because of sin and things beyond our control. Here's another major category. It's this. God's discipline. Some people have said to me, well, God would never do anything that would cause us any hurt or pain. Yes, he would. As a loving father, he disciplines us. And sometimes, in fact, discipline always hurts a bit. If I'm disciplining my children and they like it, I'm not a good disciplinarian. Amen. If they like discipline, they're just going to say, okay, I'm going to keep doing wrong because I like the discipline my dad's given me. No, discipline always hurts. Why? Because as a loving parent, you want to correct your child. That's exactly what God does. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes about the church that was abusing the Lord's Supper. We partook of the bread and the cup today. In the church in Corinth, they were abusing it. They were getting drunk on the wine, abusing it. They didn't come with the right heart attitude. And as a result of that, Paul says that some of you are ill. And some of you even sleep, a euphemistic term for death. That God disciplines us. He loves us. And sometimes he's working in us to try to get us on the right track. And that can be hard. Reminds me of the story of the soccer ball in the locker room. The soccer ball began to complain to all the shoes that were in the locker room. You shoes are always kicking me. Why are you doing that? Every time I'm on the field, you shoes are always kicking me all the time. Why? Finally, the smartest shoe spoke up and said, but remember, soccer ball, it's always toward the goal. Always toward the goal, right? I love that. That God is always moving us toward the goal of being more like Jesus Christ. Here's the third source of suffering in our lives. It's this, consequences of our own sin. We make bad choices. We disobey God. And along with our sin comes suffering at times. So the consequences of our sin often bring suffering into our lives. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that your sins are paid for. And there is therefore now no condemnation. So you can reject that sin. Keep it in your rearview mirror. Keep your face and eyes focused on what is ahead of you. That God has opportunities for you to make a difference for him in eternity. And knowing that this life will soon pass. And we enter into a place prepared for us. That's the good news of the gospel. So here's the second thing I want you to remember. It's this. Biblically prepare yourself for the realities of this fallen world. Please do not have a false representation of the Word of God in your thinking. Don't think because I'm a child of God, he's going to take care of me. In that I'm going to have everything I want. He's my genie in a bottle. God will take care of you. He'll give you everything you need. But when this life is over, He wants us to know there's so much more past this life. Because He's a God who is preparing a place for us. And we're to take the Word of God and begin to allow it to change the way we think. We're to prepare ourselves for the realities of this life. If you're not having a trial now or an affliction now, prepare yourself for what will happen. Because all of us will face afflictions and trials and hurts. God has a purpose even in those. And I affirm that all that I can, that God has a purpose for creating us the way He did. You might say, well, why didn't God create us so that we wouldn't sin? I've had that question asked of me. Why didn't God create us so that we could not sin? Because the reality is this, then we would be simply robots. We wouldn't be human. We could not be created in the image of God like God planned. Because in the image of God, there is responsible choice. We are moral beings. We would be, by necessity, programmed to follow and worship God like a robot. That brings God no glory. That brings God no real fellowship. God created us as responsible moral agents. Decide to obey or not. See, the ability to choose sometimes, though, results in unavoidable realities. If you have the ability to choose and disobey God, then that causes problems. See, we become responsible for our choices. And like this person who's pulled over to the side of the road for speeding, you made that choice. You're responsible for the consequences of our choices. That's the way our life is. But God desires to step into our reality and give us hope for our future and to help us to realize that He's making everything new, that He's taking our broken selves and He's creating in us a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And that is the foundational message of the Christian faith, that we serve a God that loved us all the way to the cross. And if you're like me, there are times in life when I have been bewildered and perplexed, thinking, God, why? Why do you allow this? And we may never get a full understanding of that situation or why God would allow it until we step into eternity. But one thing we can do, we can step to the cross. And at the cross, realize that our God, in spite of our questions that we may not fully have an answer to, the reality is this, our God loved us enough to go to the cross, all the way to the cross, to make things right, to take care of the problem of sin. And that, in my faith, overwhelms all of my questions, all of the problems that I sometimes have with why this or why that. I can step to the cross and say, but I understand this, God, that You loved me to the cross. You loved me to the cross. And He loves you in that way as well. And when we step into eternity and experience the glory that God has prepared for us, then those questions will be answered. That's the third thing I want to challenge you with today. Faithfully see that the backdrop of everything in this life is eternity. You know, when I lived in Illinois, you would drive around in your car. There was no backdrop really, right? It was all flat. I mean, the land is as flat as a pancake. Nothing really there to look at. But here, there's these amazing backdrops of beautiful mountains as you're driving down the road. Every Sunday morning when I drive to Riverview, coming down the 76, and I come into Bonsall, it just opens up to this beautiful scene, this beautiful backdrop of these amazing mountains that God created. Well, in our life, God has given us a fantastic backdrop, and that is eternity. That these present sufferings that we experience, these momentary light afflictions, cannot compare, nothing compared to what I see in front of me. And that is eternity and the glory of God, the same God that created those 100 billion galaxies. They're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. And when we understand that, that ought to give us a heart for those who do not know Christ. Because they are hopeless and helpless without Christ. We have this amazing backdrop of eternity in this life. Knowing there is a God who's already won the victory. That Jesus Christ has already won the victory over sin and death. There are so many who haven't heard. so many who don't know, so many who need to have that amazing good news brought to their lives. And to understand that even in the momentary afflictions that we have here, God is at work. They're not purposeless. In fact, James 1, 2 through 4 says that. Remember that verse? It says this. It's an oxymoron. You know what that is, right? Two words that don't seem to go together. It says this. Consider it all what? Joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. Joy and trials don't kind of go together. They just don't dovetail nicely together. But God wants us to know this. That in our trials, there's a God who's at work in our lives. That in our trials, there can be joy knowing God can use these trials in my life to change me and mature me. In fact, the Bible says this, it's a testing of your faith. Really? A test? Exactly. Now, it's not a test to inform God where you're at spiritually, right? God knows exactly where you're at spiritually. The test is to inform us. The whole implication of the James 1, 2 through 4 passage is that we would be informed as to where our growth edges are in our spiritual life. I define test as this, an opportunity permitted or designed by God. Sometimes God can even use our bad choices. He doesn't cause them. He allows us to make those bad choices because we're responsible agents. He didn't create us robots. So we make a bad choice, and now God can step in and begin to take our bad choices that He allowed to happen to bring us to maturity. Or sometimes even opportunities designed by God to get us back on the right path, which utilizes difficult circumstances to identify for us areas of growth or truths about God to be affirmed as He conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. So we can consider it all joy as we encounter these various trials. Hey, God's at work in my life. This trial that I'm going through, it's an opportunity for me to grow up in my faith. And so the next step after this, once we pass the test, is to become people who have perseverance. I'm stronger to face the next trial. I understand more about God to face the next problem. I understand more about myself. And that brings us to the goal of being perfect. We'll never quite get there, but it's still the goal. It's still where all the soccer shoes are kicking us to. To be perfect, complete, the Bible says, lacking in nothing. To be mature followers of Jesus Christ. So in light of this amazing verse, Romans 8:18, I do not consider these present trials to be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. There's some now whats I want you to think about as you leave. Number one is this, train your mind to think biblically as you encounter various perplexities of life in a rebellious world. Train your mind to think biblically. Like Paul, this is how I think. I consider from now on that these problems are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Here's the next thing. Don't be surprised or defeated by the sufferings that you encounter in this life. Don't say, God, what are you doing? You're blowing it in the God department. You're failing. In fact, Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. We live in a fallen world. See the opportunity God is creating in this trial to change us to be more like Christ. And here's the last thing. Follow the example of Jesus, who had an eternal perspective in the sufferings He experienced in this life. Know that when you suffer in this life, Jesus suffered as well. Know that in this life, when Jesus suffered, He had this joy set before Him that caused Him to endure the cross. We're to have that same perspective in our lives, to be like the one who died on the cross for us. Amen, church? Amen.